We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We've been in, if you haven't been here yet this month, we've been in a series that we're calling Achieving a Happy Home, and that's exactly what we're working on. Achieving means that we're working towards something. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily there yet. And I think that even once you get a happy home, you have to work hard to keep it a happy home. And so we're trying to hit every type of relationship and deal with as much as we possibly can within the family to make it a happy home for you. And so this morning will be no different. If you have been here for the last couple Sundays, you know that we left off last week talking about Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to come back to that to those verses. But this morning, we're going to just go a little bit of a different direction, and then we're going to come back to it. And if you haven't heard the last couple messages, please, please, if you're married, single, married, divorced, widowed, I think that covers everybody, if you fit into any category here, go back and listen to those messages. And maybe sometimes you have to listen to something more than once to really get the most out of it that you possibly can. But what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about love. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I generally don't do that in this series because I feel like anytime you start talking about relationships, that's where most people tend to go. And not that that's bad. It's actually a really good place to go, but for me, I don't know, I just, trends bother me when everybody does the same thing. It's like I try to do something different, but I promise you, you're going to get something from this introduction that I'm going to be talking about love. So since we're talking about love, you have to ask the question, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more. Right? Okay, all right. Now you know why I don't sing, right? All right. Or you might be wondering, what's love got to do with it? What's love? Okay, sorry. Trying to get all my lame references to, these songs out of the way in the beginning. But no, we're going to talk about love, and it'll be good. But I was curious about that song, that second one that I just attempted to sing. And if you know this song, I mean, I'm clueless when it comes to this stuff. I don't know a lot of these songs or whatever. But I was curious about it because I was like, what does this song actually have to say about love? And I actually jotted down the lyrics just because. Because I was so shocked, and when you look at our culture and you look at the way that relationships are in our country and the way that marriages are going and the divorce rates and all of these different things, and then you listen to the songs that people get stuck in their head, like, what's love got to do with it? And I don't even know if anyone sings that these days, but I suppose there was a generation, maybe there's a more seasoned generation here today that might actually know a little bit more what I'm talking about. But I'm pretty sure of this, that the lyrics have not improved over the last 30 to 40 years since whenever that song came out. But I think in general, we today in 2019 look back at like the 90s, the 80s, and the years before that, and we think to ourselves, those were simpler times maybe. Our culture wasn't nearly as progressive as it is today. But when you hear these lyrics, I'm going to read them to you, and you'll be like, that explains maybe a lot of the issues that we're facing today, because this is what our culture was thoroughly embracing years ago. It says, you must understand, though the touch of your hand makes my pulse react, that it's only the thrill of a boy meeting girl. Opposites attract. It's physical. Only logical. It's physical. Only logical. you must try to ignore that it means more than that. Ooh. What's love got to do? I already sang that part. Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? I mean, come on. Like, this is like, you know, and this is what people are singing. It's no wonder that, you know, all these songs, they're just full of complete garbage. And this is like what we, not we, but I mean, this is, I guess, what culture, at least at some point in history, was, you know, filling up on. You know, maybe people don't realize how important it is what they're listening to, but, you know, it's not like country's any better. You know, you start listening to country and you move into your double wide, you get a coon dog and, you know, your wife left you and whatever. I mean, like, all this stuff happens, and I mean, maybe we should be a little more careful about what we're listening to. But I was so shocked. I was like, you can't, who in their right mind would sing this? But yeah, Tina Turner. Thank you. Good call. But I guess you have to question then. Right, I agree with that. All right. But so we are going to talk about what is love. And, well, what does the Bible say that love is? It says love is bliss. It says love is blind. It says love is Cinderella and love is Sleeping Beauty, right? I mean, this is, of course, what the Bible teaches us. Absolutely not, but we're Christians, and probably even me, as, you know, I was about as manly as a little boy could be growing up. I mean, I wasn't, you know, I was the kind of guy that, like, steered clear of girls and, you know, rather than, like, you know, I mean, girls were the enemy, my sworn enemy as a boy growing up. And if I had any free time, I would go out into the woods and get a stick and sharpen it to make a spear to be able to defend myself from the world. I was a manly, I liked playing with dirt. I was a very, you know, I was just a boy, right? All boy. And, but even still, I watched Cinderella. So, you know, I mean, as manly as you get, you know, you're still somewhat affected by what our culture is trying to put on us. And even as manly as a, you know, little 8-year-old could be, I still watched Sleeping Beauty. And so, I mean, I'm a boy. I was a boy. I was a, you know, a manly boy, you know. And so I can only imagine how much more girls of my day were into that kind of stuff. And so this, of course, it's all innocent and it's fun and whatever, it's entertainment and we don't take it seriously. But I think that the thoughts that come off of the television screen actually have an impact on what we believe love is. And so, you know, ladies, they want to have the Cinderella show where, you know, Prince Charming, is that the right one? Is Prince Charming Cinderella? I think it is. All right, my memory serves me correct. You see, it made an impression. You know, Prince Charming, he comes and he's just, you know, sweeps her off her feet. And then, you know, Sleeping Beauty is even more ridiculous, because how does a man fall in love with a lady who's sleeping? I mean, like, come on, that is not the time to fall in love with the lady, you know? I mean, and so he kisses her and it's a match made in heaven. And, you know, they lived happily ever after, of course. Whereas I'm sure if you were to follow the principles laid down in these movies, I don't think anyone's living happily ever after. I think that if we want to live happily ever after, we got to put some effort, some action, some work into it. And so that's why I want to go to what the Bible says about love. And actually, when you go to 1 Corinthians and you look at chapter 13 and you want to read what love is, the first thing that it does is to tell you what love isn't. So let's do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look in the 4th verse. And if you have an Amplified version, that'll help. We're going to read it in the Amplified. If you're looking on a phone, why don't you take a second and pull it up on your phone in the Amplified, just because it'll help you follow along. This particular section of Scripture is the best in the Amplified. It really brings out a lot to it. And there's a lot of points that we could probably spend the rest of Sunday talking about, but I'm only going to be mentioning or really spending time on a few of them. But we're gonna see what love is and what love isn't. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, love endures long. Let's pause right there. Love endures long. marriage endures long. I think sometimes when people are dating, they might not realize that marriage endures long, that marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment. So people go into a marriage not really realizing everything that they're signing up for and realizing that this decision that I'm going to make could potentially last me another 60 or 70 years of my life, maybe more, maybe a little bit less, but it's meant to last a really long time. And if you don't go into it with that mindset, you're starting off on the wrong foot. You have to go into marriage realizing this is a long thing that I'm going to be in for. So regardless of how ooey-gooey and lovey-dovey you feel right in the beginning, understand that maybe 20 years down the road, maybe 50 years down the road when gravity has had its impact on you, the lovey-dovey, ooey-gooey feelings won't exactly be there the way they were when you were 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. And if that's what you were basing your happy marriage on, that might be why you ended up in trouble. So we have to be smart going into a lifelong decision. So people, they have notions about what love is. And, you know, we see a young couple, we see them in their dating phase, and, you know, it's hard for them to keep their hands off of each other and kissing and all the emotion and the googly eyes and everything that you see. And it's easy to look at that and say, those two are in love. That's what love looks like. And that's exactly what our culture tells us. Everything on television, forget television, whatever it is. It's saying, this is love. It's those feelings and responding to those feelings. Now, if somebody would have seen, my wife Julia and I, when we were dating, they would have seen us and said, those two are in love. And I was smooth. So, I had her head over heels in love with me. She couldn't stay away from me. So, you know what I mean? People, they would have seen us on our first date and they would have said, those two are so in love. And you know what? At that time, I thought I was in love with my wife. But really, I had no clue about love at the time. Today, I love my wife so much more, 100 times more, as much as I could possibly express. I love her so much more today versus on that first date. Yet today, when I spend time with my wife, our time is a lot more productive together. When I spend time with my wife, we actually talk about meaningful things rather than just trying to figure out the next one line that I can say so that I can get another kiss or so that we can, express ourselves to each other in a very romantic way. But that's what we think generally before you're in marriage, before you know better, because society and because, you know, our culture tells us that we think that this is love, that physical attraction, kissing, holding hands, we think that's love. But guess what? It's not love. It's a feeling or a response to a feeling. I'm going to help you with something here, and this will help some of you, especially if you're married. I want you to say this with me. Love is not a feeling.
Love is not a feeling.
Say, love is a decision.
Love is a decision.
Say, love is a choice.
Love is a choice.
So as a married couple, you know, maybe you are 10 years into it. Maybe you are 20 years into it. And, you've maybe been experiencing some trouble. And one spouse or the other finally expresses, I don't feel love for you anymore. Well, that's where the problem is all along. It's because love isn't a feeling. You don't have to feel love to love somebody. Love, or the feeling of love, that emotion, is a response. You cannot control that feeling. You can't control that emotion. That when you're in that infatuation phase of dating and, you know, you can't keep your hands away from each other and you want to kiss all the time and you want to talk and you want to stay up till 2 a.m. and you want all of that. That is that infatuation phase, and that is not what love actually is. That is an emotional response, and you cannot control that emotional response. But what you can control is the decision to love, to be loving. I cannot control my wife's love for me. I cannot say, you're married to me, so you have to love me. But I promise you this, if I treat her in a certain way, the way that Jesus treats his bride, the church, if I treat her in a way where I'm expressing that I care for her and I'm choosing, you see, this is my decision to make. It's not like every guy dreams of listening to a lady talk about what she's into, shoes, purses, whatever, going on a horse ride on the beach. I don't want to do any of that. That's not that manly boy part of me. I'd have more fun going out into the woods, playing with sticks, making a campfire, shooting an animal, getting blood all over me. So, like, for me to come back and, like, have this lovey-dovey conversation is not like, that's just what I look forward to in a day where you can stare deep into my eyes and we can just talk. But my wife loves it. And so when I do that, it's my decision. I'm choosing to spend time with her. You know, for Valentine's Day, we didn't go out on a date. We went out on two dates. And, you know, that's contrary to what the budget allowed for because we're saving to buy a house. And then I bought her a gift, although she had to help me with it because, you know, it's better that way for us. But so it was my idea, right? All right, I get some credit for that. Okay. But it was my choice to do that. And my decision to say, I want to spend extra time to you, to go to dinner and to just talk to each other and to spend time. It's my choice to do that. And I cannot control the feeling of emotions that come from that in her. But as I make that decision to take action, as I act in love, then that causes the feelings to come. But what people are chasing and what people are thinking is love is that feeling. That feeling, that emotion that makes you want to kiss, that makes you want to love and be with each other, especially when you're dating. It's that feeling that just you think is love, but it's not, and it won't last. You can't build a marriage on that. Because what happens when the husband has to go to work and he's maybe not even doing something that he really dreamed he would ever be doing, but he wants to provide for his family, and the wife is at home changing a poopy diaper? What happens then? Where's the love then? You see, if you built your relationship on the ooey-gooey love and sex and feelings and sensual gratification, it'll be gone within a couple years. And then what do you got? You got nothing to build on. A marriage is only as good as its foundation. And you have to build that foundation if you want to have success in marriage. You know, my wife and I, it's not like we haven't had disagreements. We still have disagreements. But now we've learned that, you know, when I get to the point of where I'm just mad and I'm like, well, I think that's stupid, and then I just walk away and close the door. We've come to a point now where I don't do that anymore. Where we're like, no, we're going to actually talk, and we're going to actually, until we can reach an agreement, and we're going to express how we're feeling, and then we're going to deal with those feelings, and we're going to come up with a solution, or we're at least, worst case scenario, we're going to at least agree to just take a break on the subject, we'll think it over, and we'll come back to it. But that wasn't so in our first year of marriage, our second year of marriage. And even, you know, after being in all those ooey-gooey feelings of just being married and stuff, I'm telling you, you can come back from your honeymoon and you can, everything is meant to be bliss because this is the time where everything's just supposed to be perfect in your marriage. And, you know, day one of being back, you can get into an argument because, you know, the toothpaste is rolled up and you don't like it rolled up. You know, I mean, something stupid just sets you off. But if you, you know, that's why we build love on a firm foundation. Not on feelings. Love is action. Love is doing something. Love is not that feeling. And yet, time and time again, people walk down the aisle to the altar and say, I do, because of an emotional feeling. And it won't last. unless you really get to work on it. And the time to work on it is not once you've gotten married. The time to work on it is before you've gotten married. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. You know, my wife and I, we thought we were love at first sight. Anybody else? I'm sure there's a few out there. What are you raising your hand for? You're not married yet. You know, love at first sight, it's actually impossible. You can't actually love someone at first sight. You might have attraction at first sight. You might even have an emotional response with it because, like, maybe, you know, like my wife, she just saw what a charming guy I was, obviously. You know, it wasn't just my... It wasn't only my incredible good looks, but it was also, my care for humanity and, no, I'm kidding. Oh, she thought I was rich. So, I mean, there was an emotional response to that. But so, you know, even though we thought it was love at first sight, it wasn't. Love at first sight can't exist because you can't actually love someone until you are committed to someone. You find out when you find out how strong your love is for someone when something tough happens. When maybe your spouse got laid off or so not, and I mean obviously here we believe completely in faith and healing, but someone gets sick and or you get bad news. That's when you find out how strong your love is for that person. So to say, well, we were love at first sight, well, there was emotion there. There was an attraction there, but you can't actually love until there is commitment. Love endures long. Love is commitment. There are times of intense love and feelings, right? On my wedding day, I didn't think I could love Julia anymore. I don't cry. But I cried on my wedding day. She was walking down the aisle. I'm not like some guys. I wasn't like bawling or whatever. But there was a tear, all right? You can ask my wife. That qualifies me as crying, all right? Because that's rare, all right? So I was crying. And I didn't think I could love her anymore. There's times like that where you have this intense feeling of love. But then Then a few years later, my wife gave birth to our child. And when she gave birth to our child and I saw what she went to, it was a completely another dimension of love. Like I said, I don't cry, but I cried for about an hour. My wife still mentions it to me this day. You weren't even helping me. You were just crying. But just seeing her go through all of that and, you know, I was helpful before I started crying, but the last hour, I was a goner. I was useless. I was just, you know, I was sitting on a chair trying to hold her hand, just crying. I don't express emotion very often or very well. I couldn't help it, though, but I loved so much in that moment. But there's times of intense feeling where you feel that love, but what about the days and weeks in between those moments of intense feelings of love? What's going to carry you through then? You know, we're emotional people, some of us more so than others. If you could say that a straight line is your emotion, and then, you know, you got the wave going up and down across that straight line. Some people, their emotions are like this. You know, they're crossover. They dip over a little bit and they go up a little bit and down a little bit. But they're generally pretty consistent. The steady Freddies and stable Mabels. You know, like, sorry, very lame. But I think it was something I read in a book. It's like they take bad news just about as good as they take good news. Yesterday is going to be about the same as today, which will be the same about the same as tomorrow, which will be about the same as next November. It's like everything is pretty much always the same. And then you got the opposite of that, where, you know, the person is going, their emotions are way up one day, the next day they might crash. They're going all over the place, you know? Like, you have that emotional experience like I expressed on the wedding day, and the thing that you have to realize is that emotions like that are really a wave. So when you go up and you got that peak and you're just like, this is a high, understand what happens to a wave. It comes back down, and then it's going to drop down. And so what is important is we love the moments where we're up here, right? And even if you're more like me, the stable one, you know, my wife, she's up here. I'm still like, meep. I'm just like barely, you know, peeking at like 20% of her excitement. You know, I mean, that's just the way I am. I don't cheer. When I was growing up, when we would go to Six Flags Darien Lake, I like roller coasters. They were fun for me. But, you know, I never understood the people that raise their hands and they scream at the top of their lungs the whole roller coaster. I'm just sitting there emotionless, like, this is cool. I'm enjoying this. This is fun. I'll do this one again. Like, I mean, that's just me. And then you got my wife, wow, you know, just like screaming the top of her lungs, like hands up in the air. There's just different people. And we love the time where we're at the top and we're feeling that peak of emotion. And we feel the love in marriage. We have these experiences where there is so much love, but then when it drops back down, you have to know, who is it that I'm going to meet at the bottom? Because life doesn't stay at the top. I'm a faith guy, right? So I'm always believing God that we're going to see better, that we're healthy, that provision is there. But life is a fight of faith, which if it's a fight, that means that there is a battle. And so there are times where you're in the battle and you get the news that you didn't want to hear. And then, yeah, you use your faith to rise up out of it. You don't just stay down there at the bottom and you're like, well, I'm in a dry season and I might be here for a while. You know, like that's the way like lame Christianity teaches it. But if you're ever at the bottom, you got to use your faith to be like, I'm getting back out of here. But it helps when you have somebody that when I know that my wife today is just like, top through the roof, emotional high, best day of her life, I understand that there's a time coming where that wave is going to come back down, and then as me as the husband, I want to be there to help her in that moment. And then she does the same thing for me. You have to work together. We have to understand that we're people, and that's just the way things are, is there's ups and downs. And so we have to be committed to each other. Love endures long. It's patient and kind. So when understand that love is that choice, so that when your spouse maybe is in that low and they're being unlovable, it's your choice. You get to choose to love them. You could be like, well, honestly, they are not being nice today. I'm just going to steer clear from them. If they want to be a jerk to me, I'm just going to avoid them. You know, I'm just going to leave the house. I'll go to the woods and, you know, play with sticks or whatever your thing is, you know, like, so, you know, you do your thing. And you just avoid them because, but really, you see, that's the thing, is you gotta know who it is that you got. And you don't want that guy that's just going to disappear out to the woods every time you're in the thick of it. You want someone to say, all right, this is a fight of faith, and we're going to fight our way out of it. And that's why if you're single here today, single means not married, if you're single here today, well, then it's your time to become that man and woman of God that God has called you to be, and then to find someone that's like that. And don't just be, don't make your decision based on the googly eyes, based on the, baby, you're so beautiful. You know, wow, you're looking whatever today. You look so great. And like, you know, that it's not enough. It might have some nice feelings with it, but 30 years from now, what's going to be there? You have to know. Now, let's keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 13. We barely made it through part of the first sentence. Love is patient, or love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over in jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious. I'm going to try and come back to that in a little bit. It does not display itself haughtily. Let me pause here for just a second. Love does not display itself haughtily. You know, some people are in love with the idea of being in love. And that's that, like, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty type love that they're looking for. They love the look of being in love. They love romance. They want to have that feeling. They want everybody to see it when they have it. You probably know who I'm talking about. You saw them on Instagram. You saw them on Facebook. And they're the one, you know, they constantly got to put it in the public eye that they're in love. They're constantly have, you know, look, there is a time for that, and there is a place for it, and you should publicly express your love for your spouse. But there's some people that do that out of an insecurity, and that's dangerous. And, you know, it might look nice. Well, they're just in love. They're very much in love with their spouse, but they might just be trying to compensate for a lack of love that they actually have in their life. You know, especially maybe it's someone that came from a home where they didn't receive love from their parents. And now because there's this void that they're trying to fill, an emptiness of love that they never got in their childhood, they're over the top on expressing that kind of love. But that is not real love. You might see them. They might be extremely touchy or feely. And I have plenty of examples to give from when I was in Bible school. But there was this one couple in particular that I couldn't understand it, but it was like, you know, they generally were like, for whatever reason, sitting on like the first or the second row, and they could not keep their hands off of each other. You know, they weren't married yet. They were dating. He's laughing because he probably knows who I'm talking about without even having to mention their name. He was there with me. But, I mean, it was like you always saw them kissing. You always saw, like, it was like just constantly where they had to put their love on display. It, you know, and I've found generally with people that always have to have their love on display publicly, there's generally problems privately. And it's like they're trying to show, to prove that they're in love. And in order to do that, they're, you know, they have to show everyone. Be careful if you find someone like that, that just constantly wants to chase that feeling and that look, because it's not real and it won't last. You have to go for something more, something that is built on foundation, something that isn't just on Instagram or on Facebook. You have to deal with those insecurities, and it's not that relationship that's going to solve that problem. You know, when we were looking for houses yesterday, the realtor, we were in this one house, and he was explaining how some people, when they are fixing up a house because they want to flip the house, they want to resell it to someone and make a profit, what they do is they make it look like they fixed the problem, but they didn't actually fix it. They kind of just masked it. And he said, in our line of work, we call that putting lipstick on a pig. And I thought to myself, you know what? People do that in relationships. People do that in marriage. They put lipstick on a pig. You know, they try to make it look beautiful, but if you can see past the lipstick, there's a lot of problems there. Don't get blinded by the lipstick. Ladies, don't get blinded by the smooth talk and the money, right, baby? I hope that helps somebody. Love, it keeps telling us what love isn't. It is not conceited. It's not arrogant and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. It is not fretful. It is not resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You see, all of that, what's it talking about? You know, when we say love, we think of the feeling, the emotion, the kissing, the hugging, the expression of love. But what is this talking about? It's talking about action. It's talking about work. Nothing about what love is so far is fun, according to this. The Bible description, the God kind of love, is not fun. It's work. It's effort. And if you've been married, you know that there's times of the feeling and this expression and the joy and the jubilant moments and the screaming at the top of your lungs and you're excited, but you also know that there's the other side of it, and it takes work. It takes effort to keep a marriage together. And that's why we take this so seriously. You know, I was listening to a preacher that he said in his nation, in his church, he said that his church had the lowest divorce rate of any church in their country. And other pastors eventually, after years of this being the case, came to him and talked to him. They said, well, how is this possible? Every other church was experiencing the same problem that the world was experiencing. And even in America, that's largely the case that, within the church or outside of the church, the divorce rates are about the same, but not in this guy's church. And so they asked him, what is it that you're doing different? He said, if you want to get married in my church, you're going to get married by me, and I'm going to teach a 9-month course on marriage before we allow you to get married. Every single married couple had to go where he personally taught a 9-month marriage class. And if they didn't want to take it, he's not marrying them. Marriage is work. And I mean, you're better off taking 9 months to figure out, hey, this is the guy for me, or this, they're not, rather than like finding that out a few years later. But so I thought to myself, I think I might be instituting a 9-month class. You know, I mean, that sounds like a lot of work. And I mean, I'm sure it'll probably just keep some people away that, you know, they're like, well, I'll just go somewhere else. You know, I'll just go down to the courthouse and sign the papers, you know. But the evidence speaks for itself that in his church, he didn't have that problem. I mean, honestly, we could take any one of these sentences and talk about it for 10 minutes, but I won't be able to get any further. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. So it finally stopped saying what love isn't, and now it's saying what love is. It doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but it does rejoice when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. That's what real love is. It gave us a lot of what love isn't, but then it tells us what love is. And real love in a marriage, if you want your marriage to last, if you want your relationship to last, then this is what it requires. It bears up under everything that comes. You know, in a relationship, in a marriage, a lot of things are going to come. A lot of unexpected things are going to come. And unless you're with somebody that's going to bear up under everything, that's going to support you under everything that comes, that is able to think the best of you under any situation, I mean, that's not always easy, because sometimes your spouse does something, or you're told your spouse did something, or your spouse said something, and you have then the choice. Well, am I going to believe the best about my wife, or am I going to believe what other people are telling me, or your husband, whatever the case may be? Because there's a lot of people out there that all they like to do is talk, and they'll run your spouse down to you. And are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe the best of every person? If I'm going to be, look, I know a lot of people out there, and if I'm going to believe the best about them, I better make sure that I can believe the best about my wife first, right? Because people out there are weird. And if the Bible says I'm going to have to believe the best about them weirdos out there, well then, I know my wife, I better believe the best about her. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. You know, you're going to go through stuff, and you have to have the ability to, like I said, when you hit that low, when you come down off that high, you have to have that hope that's going to bring you out of there. You know, hope is not faith, but without hope, you don't have faith. Hope is the desire for something. Faith is what brings that desire to pass. But without having that desire, then you don't have anything to put your faith towards. So when I'm in the situation with my wife, I have to be there to at least hope, to at least desire, baby, we're going to get out of this. We're facing a tough situation. We got bad news. They said this, but we're getting out of it. You don't want to be in the trenches with somebody and they're just like, yeah, I think we're going down. I think we're done. You imagine, Peter walking on the water, and You know, he starts looking around at the wind and the waves, and Jesus is like, oh, yeah, he doesn't got the faith. He's a goner. He's going down. It's like that scene out of Titanic where Jack lets go and you just see his hand fading down. You know, I mean, like, Jesus didn't do that. He helped. Sorry, sometimes I see things in pictures. That's too soon. Sorry. But, you know, I mean, that's not what Jesus did. He picked him right back up. And that's what we need out of our spouse, is someone that's going to, hey, I'm going to pick you back up. We're going to believe our way out of this thing, and we're going to see God move. Amen? So say it, love is a choice.
Love is a choice.
It's an action.
It's a decision.
So if you don't feel love, well, love anyway, because love is a choice, it's a decision, it's an action. It's not a feeling. You can't control the feeling. The feeling is a response to the action. So you can control the action. And then if I do the right actions, it produces those feelings. And if you like the feelings, well, you got to get the right actions to get the feelings that you want. And, you know, it's easier in that dating ooey-gooey phase. But understand, in marriage, that doesn't last forever. You have to work at it. Amen? All right, so that is what I had to say on love, and that leaves me only a little bit to get back to where we were talking about, and I'm really probably going to be doing a little bit more with the guys today, but we left off talking in Genesis chapter 2, but we're going to go up to verse 15 today, and we're going to see some qualifications for marriage, for the guys. Remember, we were talking about last week about how God created two single people in the garden. He created a male, and he created a female, and then he brought the female, Eve, he presented her to Adam, and then they had a choice to make. But there were some qualifications that went before that decision, and that's where we're at here in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So at this point, the woman isn't here yet. God is working on the man, a single man. You know, most singles are running away from the very state that God wants you to be in so that he can work on you. They're trying to run into a relationship because they think that that's going to solve the problems that they have. But let me tell you, it's much easier to deal with the problems that you're facing while you're a single rather than getting into a marriage and then deciding, well, you know, I should have dealt with this a while ago. I didn't. Now I'm going to try. Because now you have someone with you that can see your flaws. And we mentioned this briefly last week. So it's better to let God deal with you prior to getting into marriage. So how do you deal with problems that come up? Well, you have to get into God's presence. You have to let him make suggestions to you and then make the required adjustments. You get into God's word and you see where, hey, this area in my life, this is something that is problematic. It doesn't line up with God's word. And so I got to put some work. I got to work on that. I got to fix this area in my life. And if you don't do this before marriage, well, then you're going to bring those problems into your marriage. You see, marriage doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't make your problems go away. Marriage exposes your problems. Before, it was just you and your stinky toes. And now you have your wife that knows all about them. Not that I have stinky toes. I don't. My toes, they're unusual for a guy. They smell good all the time. But, you know, I mean, maybe you got a different issue, you know. You're this kind of guy. You leave the toilet seat up. Let me tell you, when you grow up in a house and there's four guys and a German mother, not that you have to say she's German, but it does factor into the equation. I love you, Mom, but you're German, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But so when you grow up in a house with four guys, it isn't in your thought process, I should put the seat down when I'm done with it. I'm going to be back in about 20 minutes or something, and I need to see up again. Whereas, you know, you marry a lady, and, well, that's dangerous, especially at nighttime if you are going to the bathroom and you're half asleep and the seat is up. So I had to learn. You know, you learn that there's things that you need to do and not do. And, you know, maybe you leave the toothpaste up. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe you leave the toothpaste out. Maybe you're impatient, maybe you got a temper problem, maybe there's lust in your heart. These things, they don't disappear because of marriage. They're there when you go to the altar and you say, I do. They're there the day after. And unless you work on them and deal with them, they're still there. Yeah, and then you add kids to the mix and you got a mini you or a couple mini yous running around, and now you're trying to deal with all of that. And unless you're very able to work with children, but you can't even work on yourself. I mean, you see, the whole mess just compounds itself. So you really have to be ready when you go into it. You know, when the disciples realized this, we mentioned this last week, they said about divorce, well, if we can't get divorce, they said, if such is the case that we can't get divorce for any reason, then it's better to not marry. This is what the disciples said to Jesus. But today we're dealing with the guy. Society has done everything that they can to destroy the role and the character of man that God has created. But I really believe that if we can fix men the way that God has created us to be, then we'll really be able to fix society. Why is that the case? I mean, you look at the statistics and you find that if children get saved and they're still living in their parents' home and they want to go to their church, sometimes the mom will go with them. Rarely will the dad go with them. But then sometimes you find the case where the mom gets saved and she's like, well, I'm going to bring the children. So now the mom and the children are going to church. But often it's the case where the husband still doesn't want to go. But if the husband gets saved, if the husband gets right with God, it's like 93% of the time the whole family will go. So if we can fix men, if we can get men to lead properly, if we can become the men of God that we're called to be, I believe that God can really, through us, sort a whole lot of problems out of society. And so we have to deal with the single man. And I'm not talking about leaving your wife. I'm talking about letting God work in you to get you back in the way that He intended you to be. And ladies, if you're with your guy today, don't be harsh to them. Don't jab them in the side, because at some point we'll be talking more to the ladies and then you don't want that harvest coming back to you. But so we see here that God put man in the Garden of Eden. Eden really is it's God's presence. It's a place of worship. When God created the Garden of Eden, that's where He was able to come down and dwell. It said that He came down and He walked in the cool of the day with Adam. He was able to do that. So the first thing that God did with man was to put man in His presence. So what does that mean for me and for the ladies? Not that I'm associating with the ladies. But ladies, you better find your man in the presence of God. And men, you better be in the presence of God if you want to qualify for marriage. It's not a matter of how much money you bring in that you can support your family financially. You need to be in relationship with God, in relationship with Jesus, and you need to be in His presence. Why? Because when you come into God's presence, it's impossible not to leave there changed in a better way. When you come into God's presence, He corrects you. And He doesn't correct you like your angry spouse. You actually want to change when God corrects you. You know, sometimes when your spouse corrects you, I'm not speaking from experience, of course, but sometimes when your spouse corrects you, you actually want to do the opposite. They call you out and you know they're right, but you're just like, well, I'm just going to be extra grumpy then. But when God deals with you, it makes, and I draw close to God every single time, God makes me love my wife more. When I'm close to God, I become closer to my wife. It makes me love her more. There hasn't been a time where I spent time in the presence of Jesus, worshiping Him, tears coming down to my cheeks, and then I just think, man, I want to slap my wife. Right? It's ridiculous, but it's true. You ever seen a spouse come out of the presence of God. You know, they get prayed for, they got saved, they fell down at the altar and they were crying, and they got up, and the first thing they do is they want to go over and talk nasty to their spouse. It doesn't happen. So if you don't have that, if you don't have the presence of God in your life, well then how do you expect that your spouse is going to ever become what you want them to be? I mean, you can talk about, you know, missionary dating, people going outside of the church to get people saved, but it's even in the church where just because that dude's in church does not mean he's in the presence of God. Unfortunately so, you can find some bad dudes in church. I wish it wasn't the case, but it's the case. And so you have to get to know, is this person in relationship with Jesus? It doesn't mean that they're called to the ministry necessarily, but they have to have relationship with Jesus where they can hear from him. So the first question that you should ask the guy is, where are you? Are you in Eden? You don't have to word it like that. Are you in the presence of God? Are you in relationship with Jesus? And ask them to explain to you the first time, or ask them to explain how they got saved. Ask them to explain how they felt God's presence. And if they just stutter and they don't have an answer for you, just move on. Save yourself the trouble. But if you ask them the question, how's your relationship with Jesus? Let me tell you, when I got saved, I was a mess. And then I came to Jesus and he did all this for me. And he sorted me out and I was a mess beforehand. And you can see that they're passionate about their relationship with Jesus. Well, that's step one, that they're a possible candidate. It's not even like, there's several steps here. That's just the first one. That's just like, all right, we can continue this conversation. But if not, just move on. You know, I mean, in high school, like, the eligible women for me was like 0.01%. I mean, when I went to high school, they weren't saved. You know, I went to Bible school and finally I was like, I'm in heaven. There's women and they love God. Finally, there's an option for me. So if you're in that case, don't worry. They're out there. You'll find them. You got to look in the right place, though. It's probably not, you know, in your high school. It's not at the club. It's not at the bar. It's probably not at the gym. Some girl wearing, like, you know, if you go to the gym now, it's like sometimes you're like, am I at the gym or am I at the beach? You got, like, girls wearing, like, these ridiculous yoga pants. You see every, you know, nook and cranny. I'm just being honest. And sports bra, I'm like, where am I? I thought I came here to work out, but, you know. And, you know, if that bothers you, well, I'm sorry. I'm an equal opportunity offender. But so, you know, understand that guys are visual and you're not making it any easier on them when you dress a certain way. Dress appropriately. You know, save that for your husband. Let your husband see you like that. You don't need every guy looking at you like that. So the first question, as I said, is where are you? Are you in God's presence? Then, the next instruction that God gives them, that God gave Adam, is work. He said, tend and keep the garden. Now, it doesn't just mean to have a job. It actually means that you know your purpose. Ladies, before he's ready for you, he needs to know his purpose. There's a lot of guys out there that might be working a job, but that doesn't mean that they know their purpose. And guys, that's okay for a while, that you don't know exactly what your purpose is. That's why you're still single. It's a time for you to figure out, what is my purpose? But understand, until you know, this is my purpose in life, I'm created for this, well then don't feel like you should be going to look for relationship. Because what happens if you get into that relationship with that person and then you figure out what your purpose is and then your spouse doesn't like your purpose? It happens. It's a problem. You know, I mean, what happens if, like, you don't know you're called to the ministry, you marry somebody, and then you realize, you know what, the Lord's calling me to go preach, and your spouse is like, I'm not going to preach, I don't want to do anything with that. Or maybe it's business, or whatever area of life it is, but you need to know your purpose before you're married. So God gave him purpose to tend the garden and to keep the garden. And that does mean, though, that they have a job. It's generally, hopefully, tied to their purpose. It doesn't always mean that that's the case. You know, maybe you're working a job so that eventually you can fulfill your purpose. Maybe you're like using this job to make some money so that you can start your purpose. But you have to at least know what your purpose is. It doesn't mean, you know, when my wife and I got married, I knew what my purpose was, to go into ministry, to start the church. But I wasn't doing that, but I knew what my purpose was. And I did have a job. That's why she thought I was rich. I was paying for her to fly up here and fly back down to Florida because she was in Bible school, and I would take her to expensive places that, you know, I couldn't really afford, but I did anyway. You know, and so I had a job. So you need a job. You need to know your purpose. God gave Adam a job and his purpose. He had vision. He told him who to become. You see, work is not something that you do. It is something that you have discovered that you are supposed to become, and then you start becoming it. So don't marry somebody who doesn't know who he is. Right? He can't become who he doesn't know he's supposed to become. You need to find that man that knows his purpose in life. And God told him who he would become because he knew that later he would bring him an assistant. And the female that was created to be the helper. So the man better have something that the woman can help with. If God created the woman to be the helper, then the man needs to have something to help with. If the man has no clue what he's doing, then he gives the woman nothing to help. Do you know what a woman with nothing to help is? She is a frustrated woman. She's got nothing, you know, the guy, he's got nothing going on. He's nothing to help. Look, I was that dude for a while. We got married, and I told my wife, this is what I'm called to do. This is my purpose. I knew what my purpose was. I was working a job, and I was in love with Jesus, and I was hearing from God, so I was at least a candidate. But I still needed some help along the way. And I told her, you know, in a year from now, after we get married, we'll start the church. And then after a year from then, I wasn't starting the church. I still had some things that I needed to deal with, but she helped me. She kicked me out of the boat. And I needed that to be able, I needed her to tell me. And that's what wives are there for. They're to help you. But I'm telling you, if I would have said, look, babe, you know I promised you this, this, and this, but I'm sorry, I'm just not into that kind of stuff anymore. I don't want to start a church. I don't want to do this. Then my wife is going to be a frustrated helper because when we signed the contract, she signed it knowing this is what I will be helping my spouse with. And could you imagine if I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I am actually very content just doing this job. And, you know, I'm sorry that you won't be able to fulfill your purpose in life. I knew you thought we'd be doing this, but now we're doing that. Now we're going to do something totally different. You need to know what your purpose is so that your helper can actually help you fulfill your purpose. There's a lot of frustrated women around the world because they are living with a man that doesn't have a vision, that doesn't have a purpose. God created women to be helpers so they come fully equipped to help. What does that look like? Well, they're full of energy. They're full of ideas. Full of wisdom, intuition, intelligence. They are coming to help you, and if you don't have anything to do, they're gonna prod you. And that's what I got. And for the while there, I was frustrated. I was annoyed because here I am, even though I knew what my purpose was, I wasn't fulfilling my purpose. What was I doing then? I was wasting time. I mean, I was working at a job, but I would come home and I would play video games or watch TV. And so my wife, she's the helper, and, you know, she's designed to be that for me. So she starts helping me, but because I'm not wanting to fulfill my purpose at the time, she began to get frustrated, and then I began to get frustrated with her. So, guys, it's important for you to know what your purpose is, and so that you can begin to do that, because if not, your wife will begin to get creative. She'll start developing her own ideas. Well, if you're not going to do that, then I'll just start doing my own thing. And then guys take that personally because maybe their spouse is making more money than them, or you know they're more successful with them. Well, did you know what your purpose was? There's a reason that happened. And look, I know like at the beginning of the series, the first Sunday that we talked about this, I talked all about how the culture has switched to like where, you know, women are generally working jobs and guys, you know, they might not be working, they might be staying home at the kids. I'm not trying to say that you can't make that work. I wasn't trying to imply that every marriage has to be where the guy goes to work and the woman stays home to raise the kids. What I did want everyone to understand is that if you're not raising your children personally, you better be very careful as to who is raising your children. Because too many women just leave the home to pursue their own career and really sacrifice their children's upbringing. And you and your spouse need to be in agreement with that together. It's not all on the women to bring up the children, but the husband has a big responsibility with that too. And if your husband doesn't know his purpose and he's not working a job, how do you think he's going to afford to allow you to stay at home and raise the children on one income? So you need to, these are conversations that going into marriage, you better have understanding. You see, this is the kind of stuff that, you know, once the romance wears off and you actually start dealing with this kind of stuff, this is where the problems come in. You know, this isn't the fun part, but this is the real part, that unless you're going to deal with the root issues, the foundational stuff, unless you're willing to work on this stuff, then you're going to have trouble. I had trouble. We were, you know, not happy with the fact that I'm being a bum playing video games. She had to burn a few, and I wasn't happy about that. But in the end, it was my fault because I wasn't doing what I said I was going to do. The next thing, the instruction that God gives is cultivate. Bring out the best in everything around you. God told them to tend the garden, to keep it. Everything in that garden, you know, gardens are like that. I actually really enjoy gardening. However much effort you put into that garden, when you tend it and you keep it, you pull the weeds out, you water it, you make sure it has enough sunlight, you make sure it has what it needs, it thrives. But if you just let it go, it doesn't produce. And so God told him to tend and to keep the garden, to cultivate it. And even in doing that, it's the way that we're to treat our spouse. We're to cultivate our spouse in the sense that we should cause them to become productive. When we see that they have talent, when I see that my wife is good at something, I shouldn't be like, well, you know, I don't want her to get more attention than me. I should encourage her. I should give her the training that she needs. I should support her in that. It's like the cooking example I gave last week, you know, I supported my wife. I said, my mom, she's got a potato salad recipe. And, you know, you can work on it. And she did. She mastered it. And she improved on it. I cultivated my wife to be able to make the best potato salad. Sorry, Moti. She does a great job. But so, I'm just being funny with that example, but we should encourage our spouse. Like, could you imagine if the only thing I ever did was just tell my wife, you suck at cooking? Do you think she's ever going to want to go into the kitchen? Would she even want to learn? She's going to be like, fine, I'll just microwave your food and just feed me box dinners or something. You know, you guys, the wife that you have is the wife that you create. If you will build her up, if you will encourage her, if you will support her, if you will allow her to become the woman of God that she's meant to be, she'll be a blessing to us. Sometimes, you know, guys complain about their wife. Well, if you'd stop complaining about them and start building them up, they would be who you want them to be. And that comes by loving and action, doing something. Amen? Well, I hope you got something out of this. I have a lot more to cover, but I'm going to stop here. So if you wanna get the rest of this message, and like, ladies, you know, don't be nervous, but next week I might be coming at you a little bit. I know I was dealing with the guys a little there for a minute. But if you want to come back for that, it'll be good. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word brings light. I thank you that as we see that love is a choice, that love is a decision, that you also give us the ability to love. Father, you showed us the example. You loved us while we were still sinners, that we can love even when we don't feel like it, because love is our choice. It is our decision. Father, I thank you that you fill us up with your love, that through touching us by your love, that we'll be able to better love our spouse, that we'll be able to become the men and the women of God that you've called us to be, so that we will be qualified to find a spouse if we're not yet married. Father, I thank you that wisdom comes by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you bring revelation from this word that was shared today, that you cause it to go deep into our hearts so that it produces, that it brings a harvest. Father, I thank you for good marriages in this church. I thank you for people that reflect your goodness as singles, as married people, whatever the case is, Lord, I thank you that you're working in our hearts and that you're doing something that will produce fruit in the years to come in Jesus' mighty name. And if that's you, say amen.
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 Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.